turn in your bulletins or in your Bibles to the epistle reading from today, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. We're not going to go quite verse by verse, but having it open may help you just digest God's word and meditate on it with me today. Have you ever prayed something like this? Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Lord, give me patience. I don't need too many opportunities to exercise it. Or maybe, you know, this chant rings a bell with you. What do we want? We want patience. When do we want it? We want it right now. A bit comical, perhaps, but doesn't it fit our initial reactions to encouragement and exhortations to patience, such as we have in James chapter 5? Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Wait, how long? Until the coming of the Lord, how long is that going to be? Well, I guess it could be any hour now, right? So maybe I don't have to be patient that long, but I don't know when it is. And so we're thinking, I've got so many things to do, places to go, people to see, a life to live. I don't have time to be patient, right? I can't even wait for my packages, so I've got to pay extra for the 2-day shipping. Or I gripe and moan and whine about the delays that the companies are having, the shortages that they have. Something's out of their control. I get right on customer service. Where's my package? Where's my shipment? I don't know I need this right now. And most of the time, you know, things like shipping are trivial. Life can go on without most of the things we order online. Sometimes not. But sometimes things aren't so trivial, are they? Sometimes there's true and actual suffering. Sometimes there's injury and sickness, tragedy and grief. Sometimes there's sin and brokenness. There are bodies and relationships and a whole world. We were made healthy and whole. There's so many issues and concerns and problems that we think, well, if something was just done now, there's immediate action, no matter how drastic the measure, then ultimate good could be done. That's certainly the mindset we see and hear in the world today. From our politics, to our business leaders, to the people around us, right? Sometimes we're told, well, if we don't upend everything now, we're not going to solve anything. We have to upend everything now if we're going to solve problems like poverty or climate change or racism. And the list could go on and on. We have to do it now. Problems, perhaps, to think about and ponder and work towards for sure, but impatience seems to rule the day. Well, we think everyone and everything has to be torn down if we're going to solve problems like greed or envy, corruption or pride in our society. If I don't do it now, if I don't do these things now, then the future is bleak. Like no solution can be found. The tipping point is near at hand. Yet we forget that the world has gone on with problems and issues and concerns from time immemorial. I don't know which way this flows, whether it flows from society in general into our personal lives or from our personal lives into society in general, but I think we've all been there as well. I can't find a cure now. If I don't start feeling better soon, if the relationship doesn't begin to turn around shortly, then all hope is lost. I don't know if I'll ever get better. I don't know if this will ever improve. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James said it's near. And so we have hope to be patient for. Be steadfast in your hearts. Yes, God calls us to steadfastness, even in the face of great suffering, sickness, and grief. After all, James uses the example of Job. A greater example, right, of suffering and pain is there in the scriptures. He was certainly patient and steadfast. But if you remember the story, what was Job not? He was not quiet, was he? He did not suffer in silence. Even when his whole life was crumbling around, even when his wife nagged at him to curse God and die, he poured out his complaints to his so-called friends, and he even brought everything to God in prayer. Job didn't just resign himself to his fate and say, well, I gotta deal with this. No. He pled to God for justice and mercy. He entrusted himself and his cause to the one who alone had power to heal, restore, and save. Job knew who could fix his problems, who could relieve his suffering, and cried out to him day and night that it might be done. And so through the example of Job, we learn what God has for us in James as well. The difference between panic and patience is prayer. Let me repeat that. The difference between panic and patience is prayer. And that's what James is doing with the example of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. And a panicky sort of farmer isn't a great farmer at all, is he? And you plant the seed, and the next day you go out and look for the seedlings, and if they're not there, the very next day you get all anxious and angry up in arms and wondering what you did wrong. No, right? A good farmer knows how it works. You plant the seeds, the rain and the sun do their work, and you do a little bit of care around things, and by God's grace, the precious fruit of the earth is brought forth. Or consider someone who wants to get stronger and decides they're going to start lifting weights. Or should they get anxious and upset if they look in the mirror after their first day of lifting and don't see their six-pack abs and their big, strong biceps the very next day? That's not how it works, is it? Right? There's programs and patterns and diets that aid the person in getting stronger over time. Now, here you stop and consider what these analogies want us to consider. It's not quite the analogy. Well, like the farmer gets the fruit and the lifter gets the muscles, right? If you just wait long enough and pray hard enough, you'll for sure get what you want in the here and now. For sure in this life. And there's a bigger point at work. The point is that patience rather than panic comes through prayer, because prayer gives you the perspective of the overall picture. Prayer is the difference between panic and patience in times of suffering and brokenness, and that leads us to cry out to God in faith. Trusting that God holds all things in his hands, trusting that God has the whole picture before him, and trusting that he is one day coming to do just what we cry out to him for in faith. He will come to bring perfect healing. He will come to bring complete wholeness. He will come to bring total holiness to the world in Jesus. Prayer is the cry of faith that stems from trying to see the overall picture from God's perspective. Indeed, sometimes confessing, God, I can't see what you're doing. I don't know what's going on, but I know you know. I know you have ultimate desires for justice and righteousness and compassion and mercy. And that's where the example of Job comes back in verse 11. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and in him you've seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. As the answer to prayer may not come immediately. It may not come overnight unless Jesus returns overnight. The answer to prayer may not be experienced in this life. But we can trust that the faithful desires that lie at the heart of our prayers, that our prayers for the sick, our prayers for healing and wholeness in the world, our prayers for things to be made right, and whatever the situation is, those desires from which our prayers come will ultimately be fulfilled, if only in eternity. The prayer of faith that James encourages us to, the prayer of faith does save the one who is sick. For it is the prayer for forgiveness and restoration in Jesus and his death and resurrection for that person. We pray for healing now, yes, but we pray and they will receive ultimate healing in Jesus. The prayer by the faithful sick person will be answered, if only when the Lord will raise him up at his coming to perfect and complete healing and wholeness. The sick brother or sister in Christ that we pray for will be healed. May the only perfect being restored and renewed creation which is already theirs by faith through the forgiveness of their sins and being joined to Jesus' death and resurrection. As James encourages us that we should not doubt this, as we say it these days, prayer works. Prayer works. He gives us the example of Elijah. We heard the example of Moses in our Old Testament, who cried out to God and received these 70 elders as helpers in the task of leading God's people. The scriptures give us these accounts of immediate and or sometimes a little bit later fulfillment to prayer, because it wants to give us courage and confidence to pray boldly, to pray bigly, to pray grand prayers to God and small ones, trusting that God hears them, trusting that God has the power to do what we pray for. We do hear, we do see that some prayers do receive God's yes in this life. I've been teaching through the book of Acts, partly before the summer, and now we're approaching Acts 12 at Trinity on Thursday nights. And this question, this concern that we also see in the life of Jesus has struck us. In the book of Acts, we hear at least of a couple of people who are raised back to life, Dorcas being one of them. We hear a number of people who are healed. Aeneas is one who was lame and is made to walk by the apostles and the disciples. But we know that there's many others who died and were raised back to life. There's many others who were sick or had ongoing health problems and weren't healed. Were their prayers somehow less effective? Were they somehow less righteous or less faithful than those who received what they prayed for sooner? I think we all know the answer, but sometimes it's hard to remember that the answer is by no means. And just because I don't get what I pray for immediately when the time I'm thinking, or even ever in this life, does not mean I'm less faithful or I'm less righteous, but my prayers are less powerful or effective. But we can only trust that and remember that. Remember that all our prayers are going to the throne of grace in Jesus, the one who died and rose again for us, and that God has an eternal perspective, that he has all things in his hands, and that our deepest prayers, our deepest desires for healing, restoration, and wholeness, that they are heard, and they will be answered in Jesus. Yes, through the steadfast example of Job, we discover the compassion and mercy of God, how in God's time, in God's way, he will save, he will restore, he will heal. After all his suffering, Job did receive in this life more children and possessions than he had before it was all taken from him. And you say, well, the pastor, there you go again. Job got it back, didn't he, in this life? Well, yes, again, I receive these encouragements from the Lord to bold and steadfast prayer. But even if we don't receive it like Job did, Jesus gives us these words, doesn't he, or these encouragements, that even the poorest Christian has the richest richness of God's grace and his glory in Jesus. So that even if they don't receive wealth and much here, they will receive all of that in eternity. Even the most lonely Christian, right, has brothers and sisters in Christ. And even if they don't find themselves graced by a fellowship of believers here, they have brothers and sisters with whom they will celebrate for eternity. An eternal family in their Lord and Savior Jesus, in their Heavenly Father, whom they will have. Now, James has encouraged us elsewhere, right, that it doesn't free us from the responsibility of caring for those who have physical needs in this life and seeking to engage and love and care for and wrap around our arms around those who might be lonely and suffering and hurting in this life. It does mean here, for our purposes today, that our prayers for them or their prayers for themselves have not somehow failed if they don't receive money and wealth or even people around them. They don't receive what is asked for in this life. James encourages us, God has heard, he will answer. And sometimes God calls us to bear the cross as we follow the crucified Jesus in this life. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. But we also know that Jesus is risen, that he will also always ultimately raise up and restore, that he will always ultimately heal and make whole, that he will always fulfill his purposes of compassion and mercy for you. So the encouragement of our text today, brothers and sisters, is to be patient through prayer. Let prayer be your bridge, so to speak, from panic to patience, to trust and entrust everything to God, to cry out to the Lord in faith, to trust that he hears and he'll act according to his purposes for ultimate compassion and mercy for you, for those around you, and even for the whole world in Jesus Christ. Because it's in him we have the forgiveness of sins, we have wholeness and healing, righteousness and salvation, now and forever. In the name of Jesus, your Lord and Savior, amen.